Good evening. Afternoon. Last time I was scheduled to be something here, I went through a spell here earlier this spring, winter and spring, in which my joints gave up on me. I could scarcely walk, and it hurt me to stand for any time at all. And then when I did get up, if I had to rise up, I might have to take a couple of seconds so I could be able to move. Or else if that first step would, maybe I might have put me on the floor again. In our congregation, Smart Road, for the past several months, we have been going through the book of 1 Corinthians. And this is a book from the scriptures there that are filled with a lot of things that Paul had to deal with that were not quite correct in the church and which they could change to make them a better congregation. Of course, when we will look at 2 Corinthians there, we're going to see a lot of changes that they did make because of what Paul wrote to them by the authority of God. But I have a part coming up here in the near future on 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And it starts, it's the last chapter of the book. And as you start off with it there, why, it is a lesson concerning the collection. So as I thought about what I would speak about here this afternoon, and by the way, I appreciate this opportunity. It's not that I would not have gladly just sat there and been in the fellowship with you, and I'm satisfied Gary feels the same way, but it is a pleasure to come over here and to, if we would call it, practice ourselves, if you want to call it that. I've said that all wrong. But anyway, it's good to be with you. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, first few verses has to do with the collection. Now, preachers in their congregations don't talk about this, because they have found out that most of the times when they talk about collections, that it becomes a very moving sermon. In other words, move on, brother. We're going to hire somebody else. But this is not what it's talking about at all. There are a lot of things that we have in dealing with the money now, but look at this. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. Paul wrote this letter probably somewhere around Ephesus when he had received, although he had started this congregation on his second missionary journey, but as he was going back through on his third missionary journey, word had come to him apparently about many of the troubles that they had there at Corinth. And we see that in the beginning here that he had to establish his apostleship. There was so many things that were going on that did not meet the approval of what God would want that he had to address this. Corinth was strictly pretty well a Gentile congregation. Corinth was a town of somewhere around, if I recall right reading this, around 700,000 people, but probably 70% of them were of bond servants or servants or slaves or of the Roman soldiers and things like that. And there were some quite wealthy people in that area, but there was also some that did not have a whole lot. So we see that as he's about to close out the book here, in chapter 15 he has talked about the resurrection of Christ and how wonderful that may seem and how we can be involved in it. He abruptly ends the book of all the troubles that they have, and he's ended the conversation, and it's almost to say, look, we've gone through a lot of territory here, and we've finally got down to the nuts and bolts of it all, which is the resurrection and the resurrection of Christ, how it affects our resurrection, our hopes, our aspirations for the heavenly kingdom that follows this physical life. And now, look, let's face it, folks, here's something that you need to be doing. To get your minds straightened up, to get your lives straightened up, stop your bickering, and let's see what we can do as a joint effort in all the congregation to someone who needs some help. And basically, that's kind of the way I would like to think that he starts ending his writing here in 1 Corinthians. But you know, in chapter 15 there, it says Christ died for our sins. You didn't die for your sins. You haven't sacrificed for your sins, really. It is Christ who has done it. Christ was buried and rose again on the third day, says in 1 Corinthians 15 and 4. His death, his burial, his resurrection was witnessed by Cephas, by the 12, and by over 500 brethren all at once. This isn't a fictitious thing, folks. This is something very real. It happened. It may not have happened that you witnessed it personally yourselves here, but there are those among us, he says, still today who are living who could attest to this very fact that they witnessed him alive after they witnessed him being killed and buried. And the things that he goes on there, he says, you know, that Christ was the first fruit of God's resurrection. Now, you are also going, because of that happening, you're going to be able to enjoy that yourselves. Be assured that it will happen. The implications are of Christ's resurrection will also be so strongly in those who follow after him. And he ends 1 Corinthians 15:58 with these words, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. There are things that you can be doing, and it's not going to be vain, like some of the things that you have been doing by following after that. So with these thoughts of a rewarding resurrection, and then with the statements of being steadfast, immovable, and always abounding, knowing that the efforts of labor in the work of the Lord is not in vain, Paul tells them that they may, what they immediately can and should do. Key words in the thoughts of the first couple of verses here in chapter 16 is this. I'll read it. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And you know, when I was a young man, a kid, I used to hear this verse read. I thought, why is Jesus going to have a collection when he comes back again? But I was misunderstanding what is being implied here or said in this verse. Paul, of course, is talking about when he makes his return trip, as he is heading back toward on this journey, and when he goes by there, that they have already made a collection or a storage of whatever it is in monies, that it's not going to be a check that they have to write at that moment. It's already going to be available when he makes his return trip back to Jerusalem. Or if he doesn't make it there, we will note here, if his plans change, then please send it on with whomever they would select to do so, to help those in Jerusalem. So some key thoughts here. Look at it. He says, now. It starts off with now. As present tense. Beginning right now. To continue, and implying to continue on into future times. What? What's going to take place? The collection. The one that you're setting aside for yourself for that reason. Why? Well, there's some needy saints, people that have been down there. As we think about this, we can go into Acts chapter 11, and we see at the close of that chapter, there was a time when Agabus, one of the prophets from Jerusalem, had come up to Antioch, and he foretold, he prophesied about the famine that was going to take place. At that time, there were monies taken up, and whatever was taken up, and they took the church of Antioch, and probably around that area, took and sent funds back to Jerusalem to help the needy children, the needy saints, the needy Christians. Then, as we notice there later on, why then, as Paul is writing this, he says, now, concerning the collection of saints, as I have also instructed the churches of Galatia, so as he went up through there, and he's following over, and he goes up from Galatia over across into Macedonia on his return trip, on his third missionary journey, or perhaps even on earlier than that, but he has informed those churches there to be given systematically for the purpose of helping the Jerusalem congregation. But even before that, before even Paul got involved there in Acts chapter 11, we see that the people on the day of Pentecost that were converted, and as it starts in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, so they continued in the apostles' doctrine and prayers and breaking of bread, etc., and they were helping then make the needs of each one that was there at Jerusalem. We turn over a couple chapters later, I think it is in chapter 4 of Acts, and we see there that people were taking and selling their possessions, and they were sharing to the people as they had need, not wants, need, so that they might be able to continue there and grow as a church there in Jerusalem. And now at this time, there were no really social handouts by the Roman government. They themselves discriminated against those who were of religious bodies, such as the, quote, we think about the Jews and or the Christians that followed that. And as a result of that, if you didn't make it on your own, tough. They weren't going to help you because you were not, quote unquote, a Roman citizen, even though they were a republic or a democracy, so to speak. They did not reach that far. Quite a difference when you see in contrast to what goes on today here in America. Even though I do not agree with maybe the total handouts that America is doing today, and some of the things that some of the people are wanting to demand that we start doing here in America today. But we see that the churches of Galatia, as well as that of Corinth, And I suspect the churches up in Macedonia, which we see later on as Paul made that voyage back to Jerusalem after the third county, after the third missionary journey, those were all involved in taking care of needs in the congregations wherever they may have been, especially in the Jerusalem area. You know, God made us and gave us the example of giving. He made us that way. It says that God gives generously and freely to all, James 1:5. That Jesus' Sermon on the Mount states, your Father in heaven gives good gifts, Matthew 7:11. Every good and perfect gift is from the Father, James 1:17. He gives to all life and breath and all things, Acts 17:25. He who did not spare his own son will with him freely give us all things, Romans 8:22. The gift of God is eternal life, Romans 6:23. And it talks about God in the very beginning when he created us in his image. He will also not only create us, but he has sought a way to sustain us and give us things in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. God gives us food. We notice that in the creation there, that he made all of the things in the garden there. And it mentions two trees. But it also talks about all the trees that were good there to the plants that were there to produce for us for the bodily functions of living. And yet we know what happened there in the Garden of Eden when they partook of the tree they were not supposed to, and as a result, transgression came. We see that later on there, that because he had not contained himself to obeying God, that mankind would have to make a living for himself by the sweat of his brow. It would be tough on him in Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. But then, you know, God gave him the ability to go out and even by the sweat of his brow to make life for himself and live. Now, there are those out in this world and who have used the friendliness of the church, the spirit of giving by the church, just to be a parasite or a bum. And that happens. When we lived in Clinton, Missouri, that seemed to be a big crossroads. Highway 54 down to the south, east, going east and west, and Highway 13 going north and south. Excuse me. It seemed to be, you could find the craziest people that came along and needed a handout. I don't know how many of you may have known Alvie Ralph, who was one of the elders there for many, many years with Sam Lawing, which is Randy Techmeyer's grandpa, and some others there. But one time, it was Thanksgiving, and it was a cold, sleety, nasty night. And it was around that Thanksgiving time, and Alvie and I were together. We were playing music. And we'd had a dinner, and we got a phone call. Someone had come through and needed help. So Alvie, he being treasurer also, grabbed the red book and the checkbook. And he was very accurate in his keeping records. So we went to this place, met with these folks in this car. And pretty soon, I'm sitting in the car, Alvie's car, and he comes back, and he said, boy, there's something I'm remembering about this. And he looked back there, And it was almost a year ago, or maybe a little bit longer, to the day, this man was making his travels, and he was going to go bury his mother. And they just caught out on the road without adequate enough money and blah, blah, blah. So Alvy said, you know, this is the second time his mother has died this last year. There are people who make all kinds of excuses. As I served as treasurer there for many years after Alvy, I would see a woman would approach the congregation, a woman, and they need some desperate help. You'd walk to the car to speak to her husband. The car was filled with, what's that word? Were dysfunctional items of life, proof of life. We had to make judgments, what I'm trying to say. Perhaps you may think it's wrong that judgment has to be made. But Paul here is telling them you need to deliver this to the needy saints. And there are needy saints, don't get me wrong. But there are also parasites out there that will try to use the gratitude of a Christian heart to do wrong. God gives us all things that we ever need in life. Now, I'm not going to get as far in this lesson as I thought it is, so I'm going to pretty well be coming to a stop here. You know, God gives us life. Like it says in Genesis chapter 2 and 7 and Acts 17:25, an eternal life to those who obey Him. John 10:10 says we need to be obedient to Him. He gives us light, not only the physical light of the sun and the light of the moon and the seasons and things like that, but He also gives us enlightenment through His Word and through Jesus Christ. He gives us wisdom. You remember about Solomon there over with that. He said, God, he says, let me have wisdom. Let me be able to use Your Word in the right way. He gives us wealth of all things. I know that a lot of us here think, well, I mean, I'll put myself on the line here. I grew up so poor it was pitiful. But I never had to ever go without eating or without clothing on my body. I always had a shelter above my head. It may not have been a very good one, but I always had it. And I always had the opportunity, though, to go out and make things better for me. And that happened in my life. There's people today who do not understand and will never be wealthy because they cannot handle what they've been given and they've lost what they've been given. If you can handle, I always figured that the reason I'm not a millionaire or billionaire, or whatever error it is because I do not really think that perhaps I could have handled properly great wealth. It might have distracted me in some way or another. However, I am wealthy today of all the things that I have. We don't need anything more. But yet we think we do. We don't like the idea of keeping up with the Joneses. We want to stay ahead of the Joneses sometimes. That's not right. Okay. Another thing that God gives us, and there's just more and more I could say, God gives us poverty. He gives us people who are poor. There may be reasons for that. Perhaps someone is born, and he grows up, and maybe he's He doesn't have the use of one of his limbs. So all of his life he struggles. But he makes it, doesn't he? And it should be the eyes of those who are maybe doing better to be looking for ways to help them. Paul is instructing them here in 1 Corinthians 2 to prepare to help those who deserve and need help. We see that in the Bible all the way through, that there is going to be wealth and there's going to be poorness. In Deuteronomy chapter 15 and verse 11, he says, "For the poor will never cease from the land." This is Moses talking. Talking the words of God to the children of Israel. He says, "For the poor will never cease from the land. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor, to your needy." If there is a need out there, and what I'm thinking, what he is trying to say here also, be watching. Sometimes we don't need to be waiting to have a request made known to us. To me, it'd be a terrible thing to have to beg if I'm in desperate need. Of course, we have those who are on the street signs, the street corners with their signs and everything, used to say, "We'll work for food." They bypass that anymore. That word "work" has scared them all their lives, I think. But anyway, as we see this, we are made in the image of God, and God is a giver, and we too, as his children, must be givers. I'm going to end the lesson here, although I have another couple pages I could probably still need to condense down before Brother Gary hears this again. But, you know, we need to be givers because God is a giver. He gave us his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He gave Jesus as a propitiation for us, that when we do follow after him, but yet we stumble and fall, he's there standing to pick us up and to present us before the judge and to say, "Here I am. I'm the price. I'm the one that has paid the price. Please let me intercede for them." If in any way the invitation would apply to anyone here, we would ask you to come. I'm satisfied I'm talking to the choir here. There's no doubt in my mind that I am. And I thank you for this opportunity to be able to express my beginning notes in this. Shall we stand and sing? Mm-hmm.